The more important something is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. The more important something is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. The more important something is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. Let me give you a couple of simple illustrations. Since I love my family, if one of my daughters was sick and needed to stay home from school and my wife Gina was not available for some reason, I would call into work and say, I will not be there today because I need to take care of my daughter. I would say no to work so that I could say yes to my daughter. Let's think about this from the flip side. The less important something is to you, the less you're willing to sacrifice for it. Here's an example. Since golf is not very important to me, I am not willing to sacrifice the money it takes to purchase a new set of clubs and to pay green fees and all of those different things. The more important something is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. Let's take this into the ministry of Jesus. We've been learning, haven't we, in the book of Luke about the ministry of Jesus, and he's calling people to himself. And we've seen in multiple places where he has been traveling from city to city, village to village, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God as he goes. Why did he do this? He did it because it was the Father's will for his life. In Luke 4, verse 43 says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus, our Lord, knew his purpose from the Father. It was his greatest joy to fulfill the Father's will, and so he went about proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was willing to sacrifice not only as different parts of his life, but his very life, in order to fulfill the Father's will. When we get to Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says something very sad. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, it's Jesus' will for us as his followers to go out and to share the gospel. But he says this in chapter 10, verse 2, that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Now, remembering our initial principle, that the more important something is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. But Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, we can conclude that being involved in Jesus' mission to preach the gospel to all creation apparently isn't that important to most Christians. Because if it were, there'd be a waiting list to be involved in the work rather than a deficit on the list. So I guess the question we're going to ask today is what's most important to Jesus what's most important to us individually, as well as Findlay Evangelical Free Church? So today we're going to hold up the mirror of God's Word, and we're going to see ourselves in three case studies about discipleship. Go in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. We're going to learn today from verses 57 through 62. And I'd love it every week if you brought your own Bible with you, whether it's electronic or the good old paper version. But if you don't have your own Bible, we have Bibles on those back tables, and those are free for the taking. So go ahead and grab one. We think everybody should have their own Bible, and everybody should read it on a daily basis, okay? So what we're going to do today is we're going to take each case study individually and read the couple of verses that go with each of those case studies. So let's read, first of all, out loud together, verses 57 and 58. It's projected on the screen so that we can read in unison. And so here we go. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All right, thanks for reading together. So the first case study, we're going to learn about what I've labeled Mr. Impulsive. Mr. Impulsive. Now, this is pretty interesting. He's labeled here in Luke's account as someone. So Mr. Someone comes up to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Interestingly, in Matthew's account of this episode, he tells us that this man is a scribe. He's one of the religious leaders. He's a teacher of the law. So he comes up to Jesus with all of his enthusiasm, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And you might think, wow, this is the type of guy we want on our team. He's gung-ho. Sign him up. I mean, wouldn't you want to have students like this and coworkers like this and employees like this and players like this on your team? Someone says, Coach, I'll give my all out there on the court. Or, hey, boss, what do you got for me to do today? That would be refreshing, wouldn't it? But Jesus sees right past this fellow into his heart, and he goes with laser-like focus right for the jugular. He knows this man's motives. And Jesus responds to him, saying, essentially, the animals of the field have a place to shelter for nighttime and from danger, but I'm homeless. I don't have the keys to my house, they're not in my pocket. I don't have a house. Now, Dr. Grant Osborne points out an irony here. Here you have Jesus, the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God, who've taken on human flesh. And Colossians 1:16 tells us that by him all things were created. And so Jesus, the Son of God, who's the creator, who's taken on human flesh, has no place to lay his head. But the ones whom he has created, they have shelter. He's the suffering Son of Man who's come to die for our sins, to sacrifice himself, even in the smallest comforts of life, not just on the cross, although that was the ultimate gift, but in everyday life, Jesus sacrificed himself for the benefit of humanity. So the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Again, Grant Osborne notes that he's telling this man, he's telling Mr. Impulsive, that if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to give up comfort and security. So what do we learn from this case study? We learn to choose Christ over comfort. And listen, we live and we participate and we benefit from the richest society in the history of the world. Do you realize that? America, I believe, by God's grace, is a very prosperous place. But also, it can lull us into a spiritual coma that we love our stuff instead of loving the Savior. And we can be devoted to our stuff in all of the flashy ads that come across our internet screens or in the newspaper. You can have this, just a few more payments and it'll be yours. And that can lull us to sleep. This is partially why the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I watched a program about a week ago called The American Gospel. I'll tell you more later. But one thing that the pastor said in this, one of the pastors said in this program, he said, in America, our hands are so filled with possessions that we can't take hold of the gospel. And so possessions can be an obstacle not only to salvation, but also to discipleship, of what it truly means to go back out into the world, to proclaim the message that we were saved under, to go proclaim it to other people. And so we have to be careful with this. Just like this scribe, you see, a scribe was a person who would have enjoyed comfort. Being a religious leader, his needs would have been taken care of, and he would have been respected among the people of society. And, you know, it's a good thing to be respected. He would have been honored, and he would have loved the, as Jesus says, the greetings in the marketplace. I was listening to a sermon by Dr. David Platt on this passage, and he mentioned that sometimes in those days, as a teacher of the law, you would attach yourself to someone else to help promote your own teaching. And so Jesus is good PR in his motives here as to why he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. But in order to reach out for Jesus, Jesus tells us we have to drop our possessions, our expectations, and our agendas. We learned that last week, didn't we, about discipleship. Whoever wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So joining Jesus in the urgent mission to preach the gospel means giving up our rights. That's right. I said it. I said it right here in America. We have to give up our rights. And please don't take this the wrong way. I'm with you in this. I feel the pull of all these different things. So we're in this together. Back in 2010, just as I was concluding my ministry in Michigan, I had volunteered to lead a mission team to go down and do some Hurricane Katrina relief in New Orleans. And part of our training for that was I had to lead and also lead the team to sign a piece of paper that was labeled at the top, Release of Rights. And on the left side of the paper had the different rights that I was giving up, and on the right side, left side, rights I was giving up, left side, the rights I was giving up, the right side, how I was going to trust God to provide for those. So on the left side of the paper were things like this. I give up my right to a comfortable bed. I give up my right to 3 meals a day. I give up my right to controlling circumstances. And I give up my right to making decisions. And then on the right side, correspondingly, it said, I entrust to God my strength and my endurance. I entrust to God my health. I entrust to God to make me Christ-like through the circumstances that I face. And I entrust to God his sovereign hand on my life. Now, the team that I led that week did great. They all had a great servant attitude. We did wonderful. But they did pay some cost. On our way down, we stayed overnight at a church in Memphis, Tennessee that was not in the greatest neighborhood. And people slept on the floor either with their air mattresses or however they did, and then we packed up and we went on. When we got to New Orleans, we stayed in a warehouse where all the tools were kept, and they had a couple of segregated rooms where you could sleep. We all slept on air mattresses, but one night, 3:30 in the morning, I got up to go to the bathroom, flipped on the light in the bathroom, and I saw scurrying across the floor. I was like, I could just ignore this and go back to bed. I thought, no. So I ended up killing a mouse with a plunger in the bathroom. I'm a hero. And the next night, I was typing back to the church, you know, what happened during the day, and I had flip-flops on. And I felt this thing go across the top of my foot. A mouse had scurried across the top of my foot. So, now, just a couple of instances. You know, we were well taken care of during that week, but, you know, there's some mice in the warehouse. You know, you don't necessarily sign up for that, but when I signed off on the rights, I signed up for that type of a thing. The team did great for the week, and so I appreciated their attitudes. But because this world is not our home, did you know that? We're just a passing through, aren't we? Some more quickly than others. We're just passing through. Because this world is not our home, we have to realize we're here to serve Jesus until we get home. How many of you, when you're on a business trip, unpack your suitcase into the drawers of the hotel room? I don't do that because I don't plan to stay. I'm just there for a night or two. And so the same thing in this world. We're just passing through. And so we need to be here ready to work, not pursuing comfort as most important. Now, some of you will say, I think that other people should join Jesus on mission. I think that's wonderful. But I'm not going to do that because, you know, roughing it ain't exactly who I am. And I'm not really planning to go anywhere that doesn't have electricity. You know, I don't say this, but you might say, I need my curling iron in the morning. You know, and if I can't get my curling iron ready to roll, I'm not going on a mission trip. And others might say, if I don't get my Starbucks, you don't want to be around me. The more important something is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. The more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. And when we use those types of excuses, what we're really saying is, Jesus, you're important, but you're not as important as electricity or as my Starbucks. And Jesus, preaching the gospel to the lost is important, but my Starbucks is more important than a lost soul hearing the gospel message for how they can be saved for all eternity. That is so selfish. We are called to choose Christ over comfort. You know, it's not just physical comfort that we give up in this whole mission of evangelism. It's uncomfortable, isn't it, to speak with someone? Especially if you don't know how it's going to go. And so sometimes it's emotional comfort that we sacrifice, like sharing the gospel with a friend, or maybe going into local homes here in Findlay, or going into prisons. We've seen many from our church be part of different prison ministries, and there's other ways that people are serving that are uncomfortable in taking the gospel. But again, the more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. Let me give you a couple of practical examples. I'm going to ask Michael Schaefeli to come on up. Michael Schaefeli is part of our mission planning team. He's also one of our elders, and he and his family are supported missionaries to the church with OMS. And so on this whole point of choosing Christ over comfort, Michael, tell us about a couple of trip opportunities that are coming up. All right. So first of all, where are these trips to that you're going to tell us about?
Okay, so we have two trips coming up, one to Haiti in July, and those dates are July 13 to 20. And then the second trip is to Colombia, and those dates are October 19th through 26th.
All right, and what on the two trips, what might people be doing? What's the initial plan, at least?
Yeah, so the trip to Haiti is going to be a construction trip. Be working on probably somebody's house. We've been working in Haiti for, it's been 8 years now, mm-hmm. I think, from the earthquake in 2010, we've been building homes and churches. So that'll be our main focus. Usually we do a little bit of evangelism, maybe a day of evangelism while we're there as well. Okay. And then Colombia is evangelism specific, and we've had many people from this church go and be a part of that. We spend 4 days going around cities and just going door to door and talking to people and telling them about Jesus. And we've had really incredible success with that. Not anything of our own doing, but truly seeing God work through our efforts.
All right. Now we've learned from the case study of Mr. Impulsive, who's like, "Yeah, I'll go." And Jesus says, "Listen, this isn't comfortable. So what am I going to have to sacrifice if I were to go on a trip like this?"
Yeah, so all of the things that you mentioned are really good things that I didn't even think of as far as sacrificing electricity sometimes. But really, comfort, getting out of our comfort zone. It's so easy for me as well to just get into a groove and just stay locked into it. But, we have to give that up sometimes. We're giving up a week of work. Maybe a week of family time, maybe a week of a vacation. We're giving up income, possibly. So there are sacrifices to going away for a week. We give up our sense of security that we have here in this country. We're going to a foreign country where the rights we have here aren't necessarily the same rights that we have in a foreign country.
It's true. And then what are the rewards, though?
Yeah, the rewards are on many different levels. Sometimes, just the satisfaction of being able to work with our hands and to provide something for somebody else that they couldn't necessarily provide. A satisfaction of being able to share the gospel with somebody. The reward of being able to see somebody that did not know Jesus before you met them, but now they'd have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that's a reward that is hard to put into words. But we're also laying up treasures in heaven. That's really our ultimate goal and our greatest reward.
Mm-hmm. Is there a story that you have maybe of the evangelism trip or maybe like building a home and what it means to the people that you get to interact with?
Yeah, so I'll start with building a home. In the last few years, we've been building homes for people that were really underprivileged, and that's saying a lot for people in Haiti who would be underprivileged by our standards anyhow. Mm-hmm. But we built homes for a lady that was on crutches, in a wheelchair, and in the earthquake, she had been hurt and was really trapped in her house, but somebody came and dug her out and had no way to provide a home for herself. And so, one of the homes that we built was for her, and to see the joy on her face and to see the pride that she has even now in her home that she can call her own. I'll tell you a story of evangelism trip to Colombia. Went into this home and spoke to this lady, was talking to her, and then her husband came in, and I was disappointed that her husband came home, because I just figured, well, he's not going to be interested. But after speaking a few more minutes, it was really him that was really interested in what I had to say, and through that conversation with both him and his wife, they both accepted Christ as their Savior. And to be able to see the joy that they both had through that decision for Christ was just incredible, and to see the hope that they had for not only themselves but for their daughter. They had a little, 2-year-old daughter that, mm-hmm. that they were concerned about because they were in a bad neighborhood, but to have the hope, the eternal hope in Christ was amazing to see.
Awesome. Hey, tell us again the dates and then what somebody can do if they're interested in finding out more information.
Yeah. So the trip to Haiti is July 13 to 20. That's a Saturday to Saturday. And the trip to Colombia is October 19 to 26. And that's also Saturday to Saturday. And for more information, I don't know, can we do the blue pad again?
Yeah, we can in the weeks ahead. But
okay. Yeah. So blue pad, or I'll be at the back in between services. Feel free to come talk to me anytime.
Awesome. So find Michael Schaeferle, and this is what Michael Schaeferle looks like, okay? So I appreciate you sharing that. Thank you, Michael. All right, so choosing Christ over comfort. Let's move on now to the second case study. Let's read together verses 59 and 60 in our Bibles, and again, it's projected on the screen. I have to find my place here again, pardon me. All right, here we go. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." All right, let's meet now. Mr. Not right now. Not right now. Again, you'll notice a difference. This time, this man is approached by Jesus instead of him running up to Jesus like the previous man, Mr. Impulsive. Mr. Not Right Now is approached by Jesus, and Jesus gives the common command, "Be following me." So it's an invitation from the Lord. But this man replies, "Please allow me first to go bury my father." So it seems like he intends to follow Jesus, but right now, it's not the top priority on his to-do list. What does this man have to do? Well, he has to go bury his father. I mean, Jesus, give the guy a break. His dad just died. Would you just let him go and take care of his family obligations, which would have been an obligation under the Jewish law, as well as, just common cultural and family courtesy? So there's been different interpretations over the years on this particular passage, and let me just outline them here briefly. What's the meaning of "bury my father"? Please allow me first to bury my father. Well, it could be the most obvious reading. His father has just died, and so he needs to go bury him. But there's a couple of reasons, by one commentator that pointed this out, that as this may not be the exact meaning of this. First of all, in their culture, they buried people right away. No embalming and such like we can do in our day. And then thus, if the man had just died, if the father had just died, this man wouldn't be out with Jesus. He'd be at home taking care of the arrangements there. So maybe not. A second option is this, in the ESV Study Bible note. Burial at this time in Judaism often involved a year-long period from the time when the body was first buried until a year later when the bones of the deceased were placed in an ossuary box. So it could be that this man is saying, let me bury my father. He's just died, and this whole year-long process isn't finished yet. But once that's done, I'm on your team, Jesus. You just wait for me. A third option is that this is an expression, meaning, please allow me to take care of my dying father, and then I will follow you. Okay? Now, it's not. The point here is, though, no matter what the situation is, that Christ is saying, follow me now. Follow me now. That's why he says, let the dead bury their own dead. Many people interpret this as let the spiritually dead bury their own physical dead. What Jesus is pointing to is there is a higher allegiance to a spiritual reality of the kingdom of God versus taking care of even the most intimate of family relationships. This is stark, isn't it? This is harsh. I mean, can you imagine Jesus saying this to you, whether your dad was dying or had died? Let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. The demands of discipleship are very exacting. Very exacting. Jesus says, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Again, a helpful ESV Study Bible note is this. This does not imply that Jesus' followers can never take care of their family obligations. But when they do, it must be out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. In this man's case, Jesus was clearly not his highest commitment. I like that clarifying note. Not instead of following Jesus. And it seems like that's what's going on with Mr. Rott right now. He's throwing up an excuse. Seems very valid. But Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to follow me, you follow me now. All right, what do we learn from this case study? We learn to choose Christ over convenience. Like this man, there are many non-believers who will say, I'll follow Jesus, but just not right now. I'm living my life, I'm advancing in my career, I've got some travel plans that I have. Maybe when I retire, when I'm 73, then I'll choose Jesus. You know the answer to that. You may not get to 73. And if hell is real, and it is, there's an urgency to this. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time to follow Jesus. Not tomorrow, not 3 o'clock today, not 10 years from now. Now, trust Jesus. Not later, now. Our eternity is in the balance. But also, for believers, us as believers, we can't be content to say, yes, Jesus, but not right now. Pastor Scott shared with us about a year ago the four-chair discipleship model. And one thing that he noted there was in chair two can be likened sometimes to a lazy boy. You've crossed the line of discipleship from a seeker to a follower, and you're enjoying all the benefits of salvation, but you haven't yet quite gotten to the point of maturity where you're going out to tell other people about Jesus. And so it's a bit of a lazy boy. You know, there's a lot of people like that, a lot of Christians like that. And what they're saying is, I'll do mission work when the kids are grown. You know, it's funny because retired people tell me that actually life gets busier when your kids get older, not slower. And there's some who are saying, you know, when my parents pass on, then I'll devote myself to your work, Jesus. Others will say, I need to support my family, and with my job right now, how could I give that up and go into some sort of full-time ministry and earn a living that way? But I want to encourage us. Jesus wants to encourage us, and he's encouraging me too. Turn your someday I'll serve Jesus into today I'll serve Jesus. You know this life is fleeting. We know this life is passing away. And when we get to the end, Will we have wished we spent more time in recreation? I don't think so. And there's a balance of recreation, don't get me wrong. But I think we'll wish we've served the Lord a little harder, a little faster, a little more devotedly. So, remember, the more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. And so we're encouraged here to choose Christ over convenience. Let's move now to the third case study. Let's all read again together, verses 61 and 62 now. All right, let's lift our voices. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. All right, so let's meet now Mr. But first. There's another enthusiastic fan, a volunteer, who says, I'll follow you, Lord. He even uses the term Lord. I mean, this guy's got it. Sign him up. But then those next two words, but first. Everybody say but first. But first. There it is. I will, but first. He has a double heart. He has split allegiances. He's half-hearted. He's tied down at home. This is another example, like the previous one, of the obstacle that family relationships can sometimes be to following Christ. Now, if you have a family who is a Christian family who is all for you serving Jesus, you ought to give thanks that they've not stood in the way of doing that, because a lot of families aren't like that. Jesus responds, no one, after looking or putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I learned from the Manners and Customs of the Bible resource this week that in those days there would be a plow with one blade, and you'd have to put your hand on the plow and put your weight forward to keep the blade in the ground as the ox or oxen pulled. And so you'd be having the reins of the oxen in one hand and the weight and one hand on the plow. Now, can you imagine doing all of this, multitasking, and also looking back? How straight would your furrow be? Not very. You'd miss a lot of the field. It would be completely inefficient. And so Jesus is saying, the urgency of being involved in the kingdom of God is more important than plowing a field. And if plowing a field needs that much focus, how much more focus does the kingdom of God need as you go and preach? And so no one, after looking back, putting their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, be all in or don't bother. What do we learn? We learn to choose Christ over kin. Choose Christ over our family. Family and friends can often be an obstacle as to why someone chooses not to follow Jesus. I think about this example. In our area, especially in rural areas, there are many liberal churches that preach a social gospel rather than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, of Jesus being Lord and Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being raised again and his glorious return, and that in order to have eternal life, you must follow Christ through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus and allowing him to be the Lord of your life. They're not preaching that gospel. And what's happening is in these churches, which are made up of three or four family clans, people who truly want to follow Jesus with all their heart feel the tug of staying with the family where everybody has always gone for generations. But I want to follow Jesus, and so that means I'm going to have to go to a church that has some green pasture. But there's this tug back and forth. I want to follow Jesus, but I'm dying on the vine just for the sake of being with my family. Everybody knows you go to church on Sunday morning, then you go to grandma's house afterwards for Sunday supper or for Sunday lunch. And that pull is there. And many people are unwilling to pay the price. They choose family over being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I praise God, there's a lot of people here who have paid the price. And you've said, I want to follow my Lord more than I want the approval of my family. And so I'll take the heat in order to follow Christ. You've chosen Christ over your kin. And I praise God for you. That's the right choice. So I ask you, are you prioritizing a relationship over your relationship with Christ? Are you not all in with Jesus because your boyfriend or girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your brother or sister, your mom or your dad, your grandma or grandpa, your aunt or your uncle wouldn't like it. So are you prioritizing family over Christ because your family would say, yeah, don't get all serious about this whole Jesus thing. Keep it on the side. But remember, the more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. All right, let's put all this together now. Choose Christ over comfort and convenience and kin. All right, choosing Christ over comfort and convenience and kin. Let's talk about what this means in just a couple minutes here for you and for me. What's holding us back from being fully committed to following Jesus? First question, what sin is holding you back? Is there something you're just unwilling to give up? It has a grip on you and you love it, you love it, you love it. But Jesus is saying that doesn't please me. You're not experiencing everything that I have for you because that's in the way. The more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. What's keeping you from being baptized as a believer? Every week we've got this tank out here as a sign that you let us know and we'll get you baptized. That's the first step as a follower of Christ, just out of obedience, to say, I'll get baptized. I'll recognize you before men through baptism. What's holding you back? The more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. And then, why have you not said yes to Jesus? We just heard this testimony. We couldn't say no, so we'll say yes. Why have we not said yes to Jesus? It might just be simply reaching out to someone you need to reconcile with, or maybe it is a mission trip, or maybe it's going to visit your widow neighbor, just to go across the street and show compassion, just to say yes to Jesus. Why have you not said yes to Jesus? The more important Jesus is to you, the more you're willing to sacrifice for him. So from the scripture today, we've learned no excuses, no obstacles, no holding back, no competing allegiances, sold out, all in for Jesus. Let's pray as our worship team comes. Lord, we're thankful for these accounts being in the Bible. And this is like a jab, cross, uppercut, Lord. Just boom, boom, boom. And this hits us right where we're at. But I thank you that it's all by your grace. You lead us one step of the way to sacrifice, to give up, to say no to some things or someone so that we can say yes to you. And so I pray that you would, by your grace, help us to be fully obedient, whether it's a small step of obedience, a big step of obedience, whatever it is, it would all just be out of love for you and you as Lord. Thank you for working in our midst today. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.